Well, today we have a fun subject. We get to talk about growing up. And when we talk about growing up, you know what your wife means when she says grow up, right? I mean, not physically. Maturity is what she's speaking of. Grow up. And that's what we're thinking about here this morning. And we deal with maturity at a lot of different times and ways in our life. We most certainly deal with it in family as parents, as we are working to develop our children, that they would mature, you know, not only physically grow, but that they would mature as well, and part of our responsibility there. And we deal with it in other places too, don't we? In the workforce, jobs, other relationships. And it's unfortunate, we oftentimes see lots of childishness in grown adults. Right? It happens, most certainly. We see it probably more often than we would like. It's also in the church, right? And when we're talking about it in the church, we're talking about spiritual maturity, which is a little different. Sometimes spiritual maturity is a little more difficult to notice. It can be a little more subtle. And so it is very good, and when we see these passages, and Scripture speaks of this a lot, it's very good for us to self-reflect and ask ourselves. Because one of the things that we all are doing is we are all maturing. And we will until that day that we come into the state of complete glorification. This process of sanctification is God continues to work in us and to grow us up. And so we most certainly want to be at a higher level of maturity than just a child. Now, we're most familiar, of course, with when we talk about natural maturity. And, of course, we realize that you can't always base that on age and experience, although sometimes we would like to think that is the cure. That person just needs a few more years. That person maybe needs a little bit more life experience. And sometimes we find out that all that has taken place here is this person is just more experienced at being immature. That doesn't happen. They just continue to stay at an immature level. You know, immaturity is one of those words that you very seldom would ever hear anyone use to describe themselves. I'm trying to think if I ever have, you know. Well, the problem with me is I'm just actually really immature. Usually not what people say. And even less when speaking about themselves and their spiritual well-being. What we have seen in Ephesians chapter 4 is he is showing us that we are to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling to which we have been called. There's a way in which we're to walk. We don't just simply arrive because we're believers. There is a manner in which we are to walk, and there is an expectation for us to develop and to grow. And what he has shown us is that he who ascended also descended, the Lord Jesus, and he gave gifts. He gave gifts to the church, and that's what we've been seeing. He gave these gifts, these offices, the apostles' teaching, right? The prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers. He's given these things to the church to equip so that we can serve. We'll grow up so we can serve, and then the body itself, the church, is built up. God wants this dialogue with us. And what's interesting is he uses other people. I find that interesting. One commentator puts it this way: God wants this direct encounter and dialogue with us using frail, feeble humans to convey his humility by hiding himself in the voice of a mere man. And as I read that, I thought he also displays his power and glory in this as well, that he can use broken, fallen human beings to accomplish his purposes. And so this goal, what we have seen, is that we would attain to something. This is where we had left off last week, that we would attain the unity of the faith, right? This, we're to mature to this unity of the faith, this unity that we are to maintain because it is already there. He has already spent the first three chapters of Ephesians explaining who God is and what God has done, who we are, what he has brought us, all of these things. But there's going to take some growing up and understanding this. And the goal then is for this unity, we come together. See, part of this drive that he's talking about that we are to have, this walk of unity, how that's going to be accomplished, is we grow up. And we grow up in this faith, in this understanding, in the knowledge of the Son of God. To, as he said, mature manhood, fully developed. And he aims high, doesn't he? He says, to the fullness of Christ. So he sets the standard extremely high. That is the aim. That is the objective. And someday, we will completely arrive when we will be like Jesus Christ. And this work that God does in us now, shaping us, moving us, and there is a responsibility on our part to seek that, to seek to grow, to seek to become more like him. So what he's going to do today now is explain the reason for this goal. And that's what we're going to look at. Why we need to be growing. Because a lot of Christians don't really think they do. And he's going to tell us very clearly and plainly, oh, you most certainly do. It is very important that we grow. Just how vital this is, that we grow up in our faith. Let's read our text again. We're going to start back at verse 11. Verse 11 says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So we left off in verse 13 last week, this what he's hoping will accomplish, that we will all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And now he begins to tell us this reason, so that. So we're talking about growing up, and we know when we're talking about growing up, he's not talking about a child physically growing up. He's talking about maturity and how it is that we grow. So we're thinking more along the lines of how we grow emotionally, mentally, and behaviorally is the idea that he is thinking of here. And then he will show us that we are to move to this maturity as we get to the end of this section in verse 16. So he tells us here, so that, in verse 14, so that, so what is he saying there? This is, I'm going to give you the explanation of why it is you need to grow, why this is important, why this is not something that you don't pay attention to or don't feel that it applies. And he says, so that we may no longer be children, no longer be children. So this is an interesting analogy, and it's a beautiful one. It really fits very well when you consider it. But there's a couple of things we need to realize that I think is very important as Christians that oftentimes gets overlooked when we consider this. We must realize that we all start as children. See, none of us adults here in the room, just we're adults. Right? And maybe that's hard for you to understand. You children, when you think of your parents, you're like, yeah, they were once like us. And in some cases, even less mature. But we are all children at one time. And in the faith, the same is true. We all start here. We have to grow up. So Paul does not approach this in his teaching that you just, when you're a believer, you're just there. You've arrived. There is a growing up process that he brings up over and over again in Scripture. In fact, he uses this to describe himself in 1 Corinthians 13. You remember when he says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up my childish ways. This very true of us as believers. As we grow in our faith, we begin to put away what we were as infants in Christ. We start to mature in Him. 1 John, what does he say? I write to you, little children. Little children. And he uses that expression multiple times in his writings. Understanding that there are those that are new in the faith. They're new, and they need direction, and they need care and protection. And he writes to them in particular. Peter uses similar terminology. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Right? He's writing to believers. By it, you may grow up. There is a growing up that is necessary for us to do. And so what we can tend to assume sometimes is it's just simply instant. And because I profess to be a believer, I know it all, or I should know it all, and we're embarrassed at what we don't know. And there is an understanding that needs to be there that, no, we all have to grow up in our faith. It is not instant. And no matter how intelligent a person might be, they might have doctor's degrees and have accomplished enormous amount of things here in this earth. When they become a believer, they start out as a babe. Remember the analogy the Lord Jesus gave to Nicodemus. You must be born again. You're a new creation, and you're a babe that is to grow. And to grow up in our salvation. So this also reminds us that we need to have grace for newborns. Right? I hope that this isn't how you treat little babies, that your expectation is, well, they shouldn't be doing that when they make a mess, or you know, they have outbursts and just start crying for some reason and you get all bent out of shape. We get it. Now, we want to train them not to do some of those things, don't we? That's our job. We want to train them. That's not the way to behave. That's not the way to act. But we also understand, well, they need to grow up and understand this. Well, the same is true with those that are new believers. And sometimes they've been believers a long time. They just haven't matured. But there has to be the grace that they need to understand these things. This isn't how a child of God reacts or responds. And there needs to be this maturity that takes place in the life. That's a reason why you see in Scripture, when it comes to the qualifications of an elder or a deacon, it says they should not be a new believer. There needs to be this time, and then they need to be tested so that we see that there's been development, they've been growing, they understand, otherwise they're going to act like a child. And that's going to cause all kinds of problems. So we must realize that we all begin as children. And then we must realize that what's very important and what he's bringing out in this analogy is that as a child is what? Very vulnerable. Very vulnerable. I mean, who are we to protect first? Now, I know this society has gotten a little backwards, unfortunately, and has lost sight of this, but that is, you know, always was before, right? who was protected first? Women and children, right? Most vulnerable. Men can, are made stronger, can defend for themselves, protect them, and most certainly children, protect them. They're very vulnerable. The same is true of a child of God that hasn't grown up, extremely vulnerable. And there needs to be protection. They are most susceptible to the errors and to the problems, as he's going to point out to us. Now, he's also speaking to the problem here is that there are those who shouldn't be this way. Right? There are someone that is born into this world as a baby and is growing. We understand the immaturity. We get that. But when you see the adult, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, 70 years of age, and still acting in their life and decision-making in immature ways, that's troublesome. That's the same thing that Scripture speaks to us about of someone that has professed to be a believer but still continues to act immaturely. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." I couldn't do it. I tried. You're just too young. You're just not growing up. The same frustrations that we see in Hebrews. The Hebrews writer says here in chapter 5, verse 11, "About this we have much to say." So he's explaining, getting really deep. And then it's almost as he just stops in this frustration way of saying, "So much more I'd like to say, but since you become dull of hearing," and why are they dull of hearing? "By this time you ought to be teachers, yet you need someone to teach you again," what? Not, there's always going to be a need for teaching at higher levels. No, what they need the teaching for is these basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. Not ready to handle that yet. "For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity." So there's this urging, grow, you need to grow up. "Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." And most certainly not saying the gospel isn't important. It is, but at some point, there is so much more to our walk in our life that he is urging us to grow up, to mature too. So he uses this great analogy here of children, so that we may no longer be children. So when we think of children, we have to kind of think of some, to understand this analogy that he's making, what is he trying to convey here? What is he drawing out? Well, what do we know with children? Now, we're not saying this to put children down, right? This is just, we've all been there. Children are unstable. The instability with children is very prevalent. You see that. They're notoriously fickle. You know, you've seen their emotions. They are laughing one moment, and then just like that, they're crying. Just really quick. Their interest level, it changes super fast. You get the Legos out. "Oh, let's play Legos." And like 2 minutes later, they're off doing something else. Like, well, what happened over here? They change direction. They easily change their mind. It's very easy for them to change their mind. I remember when I was a boy, around this time of year, we would go to Prairie du Chien, which is about 45 minutes from where I grew up in West Union. And we'd go up further into Gaze Mills and get those wonderful apples. But I remember we would stop in Prairie du Chien at this ice cream shop. And it had over 50 flavors, which probably doesn't sound like a lot today. But back then, man, I mean, all it seemed like I knew was chocolate, vanilla, and strawberry. But they had all these flavors, and my uncle liked to stop there, and he'd say, "Pick out whatever you want, whichever one you want." Well, you have to look at all of them. all of these flavors, and oh, I want that one. No, wait, I want that one. I want this one. And then finally, the adults are finally saying, all right, you're going to get none because we're leaving. So pick one. Oh, so you pick one. You go up to the counter and you buy that. You hope you got the best one. And you get out to the car and you look at your brothers. That might be better than what I got. And of course, even your older brother is the instigator. He might even be less mature, but he says, why'd you buy that crappy flavor? This is the flavor to have. And, oh, I got the wrong one. That's just the tendency, right? Easily influenced. Easily to change the mind. That's just the instability that is there in when we're not mature. And so we can see, as you make the correlation of what Paul is doing here, as you liken this to those that stay young in the faith. A child reacts emotionally, very emotionally, right? They're overly passionate on things. I mean, it can be love this and then just hate this. You know, you try to get a certain food in front of them, and it's like their head's going to explode if that thing comes within 10 inches of their mouth. The disdain for it, absolutely no. Like, how have you made up your mind? You haven't even tasted it, right? Love, and what they love, they love. And they love passionately. A child loves novelty, something new. They love entertainment and excitement. Keep my mind, and they want it as often as possible. They need it constantly. Keep something going on. And they want it now. Right? You ever take a child into the toy section? Okay, that's it. You like that? That's great. Maybe we'll think about that for Christmas. Christmas? I'll be like 90 by that time. I want the toy now. Right now. So they're impatient, aren't they? They don't want to wait. Instability, a mark of a child that he's drawing out here, that he's trying to compare, that he's trying to show. This is what a child, we're like children, that we don't want to linger there because that's not good. A child is also naive. They can be easily misled. Why? They lack knowledge. They lack knowledge and understanding. They think they know, but they don't. They haven't lived long enough to understand in some cases. And sometimes, I know this is true for me, so that may be for all children, but sometimes they resist learning. I don't want to do this. I don't want to be taught. I don't want to follow the rules of the teacher or the class. I'm going to do it my way. I'll learn it on my own. I don't need to listen to this lecture going on. I'll do it my way. And a child usually knows little about self-discipline. They have very unrealistic expectations. They want to advance very quickly, really quickly. You know, you ask them, what do you think about this math? I'm done. That's time to move on to the next grade. Whoa, no, not even close, right? You need more time with this yet. But they tend to overestimate their own ability. Oh, I could work a job. When we're 9, be easy. What are you talking about? They overestimate their ability, and they most certainly overestimate their knowledge. What it is that they know. That hangs on for quite a while, unfortunately, doesn't it? The bumper sticker that says, why didn't all these difficult things happen to me back when I was 18 and knew it all? There's just a tendency when we're young that, I don't know what they're talking about. This is really simple. This is really easy. I got it figured out. I just know people would just do this or do that. That would work without even having done it themselves yet. It's just a way of, when we're young, naive, we lack this understanding, and they most certainly do not understand what is best for them. That's why God gave them parents. They think they know what's best for them. They're absolutely 1,000% convinced they know what is right. And as parents, we say, you just don't understand. You just don't see it. You see the correlation here with someone that is spiritually immature. Same kind of idea, isn't it? So we don't say this, of course, to disparage children, because we are all there. And they don't know what they don't know. That is why God has given them adults to help them grow up in their maturity. And it's wonderful, isn't it, as parents, as you watch a child mature and you start to see it? And some you see quicker than others. And some you have to have more grace than others, but you see it and you as they start to develop. It's a wonderful thing to see as parents when our children mature. And the most thing that is wonderful to see is when Christians, believers, start to mature in their faith. So when we think of this, we have to consider then what are the marks, and we're talking about when we think of the marks of immaturity for Christians in the spiritual sense. Well, you can think of what we've already looked at here and mentioned, the two things that stand out that we're going to see that he continues to draw out, and that is instability and being naive. How is a immature Christian or a new child, a babe in Christ, how do they show instability? Well, they're controlled by their passions, impulsive desires. How does this make me feel? Is how they gauge everything. How does this make me feel? And they react accordingly to how something makes them feel. How does this church make me feel? How does that person make me feel? And that's how they gauge it. If you want to know when you're dealing with someone that is very, needs to grow up, needs a lot of growing up to do, they're very thin-skinned. Right? They can't take much. Easily upset, easily offended, and they react. They go from name-calling to simply doing what a child does. I'm out of here. I'm withdrawn. You're going to do that? Well, I'm just not going to be a part of that. You're going to say that to me? Well, I won't be a part. I'll move out. I'll pull back. Just demonstrates that they are controlled by their emotions. They are naive. Why? They lack the knowledge. They don't know what God has said. They haven't spent the time in the Word getting fed. The Word is spoken of to us in a sense of food. It feeds, and what happens when you're fed is growth. And that's the idea. They don't know what the Bible says. They don't spend enough time in it. They don't put themselves in any facility to be taught. And they just figure they know. And so they believe things that are contrary to God's word. It happens. And you know, again, you have to have grace with people, right? But sometimes people will make a strong claim about Christianity or about God as absolute truth. And in your mind, you can think of three verses that absolutely refute that. But what you know is they don't know that. They haven't seen that yet. That hasn't been fed to them yet. They haven't grown up in this way yet. And so very easy for them to believe things that are contrary to God. And nothing is ever their fault. They can never say, I was wrong. I was wrong. I should not have done that. And so what happens? You know, if you want to test to see that, it's when you're around people that will never say, I realize, you know, most of the time people would think, wow, that person was wrong. They must be the spiritually immature one. When someone will say that, I was wrong. I shouldn't have did that. In your mind, you need to go, I'm dealing with someone that's spiritually maturing well here. They can see it. Someone spiritually mature can't. They're never at fault. They're too used to blame shifting. They shift the blame to others. And they make excuses. This is not new. We can go right back to the garden, can't we? Remember in the garden? What does Adam say? So God says, Adam, why are you hiding? I don't have clothes. Well, how do you know that you need clothes? What's going on here? What does Adam say? This woman. I'm with me. Her. She gave me this fruit, and I ate of it. And you know what? He doesn't stop there, does he? The woman you gave. So now it's God's fault. It elevates it. God, you're to blame. When we're spiritually immature, we don't understand. Sometimes this is what we end up saying. We have to challenge ourselves, even in our own thought life. Ultimately, what we're doing is blaming God. God, if you wouldn't have did this, then I wouldn't have had this problem. And a lack of understanding here. They seek instant results because they lack patience. And so they lack this knowledge of understanding, because what does God do? He allows difficult circumstances to come into our life. Why? To push us, to grow us, to develop us. And he often uses problems to push us out of our comfort zone. But a spiritually immature person doesn't like that. They seek instant fixes, superficial fixes, just to get back to their comfort levels. And they don't understand what's best. They don't understand what is best for them. They lack that knowledge. And so what do you see with those that aren't growing and developing in their faith? They don't need the Bible. They don't need to read the Bible. They understand it. They don't need to be immersed in it. They don't need to meditate on it. They got it. They don't need church. They don't need other believers. They don't need counsel. They don't need accountability. And what happens? They're left alone without God's gifts that he has given to develop them. For what? And that's what he shows and tells us here. They don't understand how vulnerable they are, how susceptible they are to the enemy. And that's what he shows here, these dangers to which immaturity are exposed. Tossed to and fro. Don't be children. Don't stay as children that can easily be tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about. Tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about. We see this in James as well, don't we? James, when he is speaking about if you lack wisdom, well, we all lack wisdom. We all can use more wisdom. And so if you lack wisdom, well, then it'll ask God. He gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given. But let him ask in faith. So you need faith when you ask this. No doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Right, what do we see there? Instability, right? For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from God. So God is not a fan of instability. Every wind of doctrine. So there's doctrine. There's three things here I want you to notice that they are tossed to and fro and carried about by. Beginning with this word by, there's three of them. By every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, and by craftiness and deceitful schemes. By every wind of doctrine, what do we see there? Instability. They're ungrounded. And false teachings, like this wind that just comes from who knows where, can just move them and disrupt them in so many different ways. They're very susceptible to this. Wind quickly shifts directions. And the way that these teachings and doctrines come, we all think they're going to be so obvious. Yet what he tells us when he talks about false prophets and teachers, he said they're just like the devil who is considered an angel of light. He deceives himself as an angel of light. So what does that mean? Oh, you see it and think, well, this is great. This is exactly it. And there's deception. It's very subtle. And why can they be moved in this direction? Because they don't have the standard. They're not grounded. Without a standard, you can't test or evaluate anything if you don't have the standard. And so you're easily tossed from here to there. How do you determine which is right when you're confronted with a number of different teachings? How do you know? You need the knowledge. You need the knowledge. False teaching is mentioned a lot in Scripture. We could be here a long time if we wanted to talk about all the times this comes up. It is in there a lot. And it's in there, and it doesn't say kind words about it. Ravenous wolves that come in. And the very church that he's writing this letter to is the church that he met with the elders in Acts chapter 20 and warned them. Remember, he's in tears saying, for 3 years, I've been warning you. There will be those that come in. There will be those that rise up among you to draw people to themselves. Warning, warning. And now here it is, writing this letter back to the church, probably with some of this in mind. You have to grow up. You have to grow up so you can see these things for themselves. By human cunning, this word is used for dice, right? If you look this word up, that's where we get our word from for dice. But it really has the idea of a game of dice, a game of chance. And what used to happen, of course, is you had someone that was really quick of hand, and they could be very cunning. They say, you know, let's bet. And they knew just how to throw those dice. So they'd roll the numbers. They wanted them to roll. And the person just didn't have the eye to pick it up. This person had quickness of hand that can deceive the natural eye. People are often unaware of the false teaching. They start with, and when we're young in faith, we're not going to know. And the scary part is that we think we do, though. But this is why God has given these gifts to the church to protect. To protect, as we see with shepherds, as he says, one of the gifts given to protect the vulnerable and to develop others to grow in their faith. Teach them so they grow, so they don't have to constantly be protected so much that they will be able to discern some of this on their own. And they'll be able to see some of this as they grow. And he says, by craftiness in deceitful schemes is the third one. This tactic that was used from the very beginning in the garden, the serpent. Do you think the serpent just was lollygagging around and thought, oh, let's see if I can trick her today? No, this was well thought out. Well thought out. Because what does he say? You will not surely die. Did they die when they took the fruit? Not physically and not right away. I mean, they lived like 900 years. What's he holding back? So he told some truth, didn't he? That's the way this craftiness comes in, these deceitful schemes. There's a lot of truth there. But it plays to our emotions so that we go, yeah, I like that. That I like. And can draw us away from what is true. What they were dying from is their walk with God. That's what death in Scripture often means, separation from God. He most certainly didn't clue them in on that. Left that part out. And so this craftiness, this trickery, we can say has become a craft for them, a trade. They're good at it. They know how to deceive. They know how to manipulate and say what will cause the person to believe them. Deceitful means errors, right? So really it's schemes that are just chock full of error, but not completely, right? There's always that truth in there, and sometimes there's more truth than there is errors. The only time we'll see this word again is when we get to Ephesians 6, where it tells us to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes, these deceitful schemes, where they come from, of the devil. Understands how to use them. And so when we see false teachers in Scripture, what we're reminded of is they're spoken of very negatively. Very negative. How do you feel about false teachers? As I was telling myself, I always ask the question I ask myself, I asked you. Is it easy to go, well, you know, that's what some people will say. They don't believe in the virgin birth. They don't believe in the resurrection. But you know what? We can just still Oh, that's not how it works in Scripture at all. Not at all. Strong warnings against this. And you know what? We don't like to do it because it's not pleasant to be negative. It isn't. It's not enjoyable to have to denounce and expose. But that's what it tells us we're to do when the Word of God is taught, to admonish, to reprove, to rebuke, are all the words that are used. Because the ramifications are tremendous if left unchecked, what they will do to the person. And so that is why he says in our last verse, and we're just looking at this very first part before we finish up here, and that is, rather, speaking the truth in love. Rather speaking the truth in love. Now, this could be translated, truthing it in love. So the idea is that we're holding the truth as we love. There's not a vacating of the truth to show love. We hold the truth because that is the most loving thing to do when we encounter the person in error. You can't have Christianity without truth. Without truth, there is no real maturity. And so there are a lot of folks that think they're growing in faith, but they don't. It isn't based on truth, and it's not going to happen. It has to be what the Word of God says, not how they feel or think. Daryl Bach comments, he puts, good teaching produces a stability that enables one to weather the storms. And the storms will most certainly be there. So when we see speaking truth in love, this is not, love is not some, just some sentimental, weak, floppy word. Mushy, you know, that us men don't want to say. Love is strong. It is true. It is pure. To love a person truly is to desire the very best possible thing for that person. And yes, love sometimes has to hurt. Otherwise, we're not being truly loving. We're more concerned about loving ourselves. We often hear truth and love. It's actually the slogan of Dallas Theological where I went, speak truth and love. But sometimes we don't hear it in the context that we see it here, because here, what is he saying it in? There are people that are involved in error and deceit, but you are to be involved in truth and love. Truth and love. And what happens is we get this overemphasized on both ends all the time. All the time. And both are unbiblical and unbalanced when we overemphasize one against the other. It's just a tendency to vacate the truth or to use it as an excuse to be nasty. Well, I gotta speak truth and love. And we just spew out nastiness at someone. Both are to be there, and both are to be in balance. I love what Alistair Begg says. He says, truth becomes hard if it is not softened by love, and love becomes too soft if it is not strengthened by truth. Growth takes time. The church does not become mature overnight. Individuals don't become mature overnight. This takes time, and it takes work, and it takes mature people to understand that it takes time and it takes work to develop and to grow. And this is important because of these dangers. And so he's encouraging us to be firmly grounded in biblical teaching so that we develop and grow into mature followers of Christ, so that we're not unstable, so that we're not naive, and that we're not tossed all over the place, but firmly planted in truth and speak it in love. As it's been said, as Christians, we are to eat up, grow up, show up, and step up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words that Paul reminds the church at Ephesus, these words that we need as well, these words that tell us that we are to grow up, to mature manhood, to mature adulthood, so that we're no longer children that are easily tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, that we're not susceptible to human cunning. We're not susceptible to craftiness and deceitful schemes that are so prevalent around us. Oh God, we pray for us here at the Church of Lafayette that we grow deep, and that we grow strong, we grow up, we grow mature in our faith, understanding what is laid out for us in Scripture, so that we will be equipped to serve, to build up your beautiful, lovely church, your family, that will last eternally. Oh, Father, help us to set our minds on the things above, not on the things of this earth. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.